loving Jesus. And you know, the way they're dressed and the way they're singing, you know, you really just couldn't put that in a smoke-filled room with black lights and blue lights and stuff rolling out from underneath the platform. And I can tell you right now, we don't need that kind of music. We need the kind of music that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. I appreciate that. I do. I appreciate that. I wanted to try to sneak a look and see what Mom and Dad were doing. I didn't know if they were excited about what they were watching or if they were crying. I know when I see my children serve the Lord, it really does my heart good. And I appreciate that. All right, take your Bible tonight, and if you would, go with me to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus tonight. And we're going to take a look in Leviticus chapter 6. And I think before I get into the message, I have really spent a little bit of time looking at one of the missionaries that we're going to feature really for this month in Sunday school, and that we're going to try to feature during the conference. I don't know how many of you would not be aware of this man's name, but there may be some. How many of you know who Jim Elliot is? You know who Jim Elliot is? Jim Elliot was a young man with four other young men that went to Ecuador and tried to reach a group of people that nobody else really felt worthy of reaching. They were about 600 of them, called the Warani tribe, the Aka Indian. They were called Aka because the neighboring tribes used that word as the word savage. And they were violent, killed people. That was their way of life. And so five young men wanted to find a way to reach this tribe. And tonight, I just kind of want to mention to you a couple of things about those men. It was in 1956 that they went down to that place that they called Palm Beach. And if you look at those men, I was amazed to look at these men. Nate Saint was a jungle pilot. He was active in World War II in the Army. The man could fly, and he had one daughter and two sons that he left behind. And I'm talking about small children. And then if you looked in Jim Elliott's life, he really majored in Greek, and he was a wrestler. And he left behind one daughter. And his wife, Elizabeth Elliott, went on to carry on really the mission that God had given to her husband, and later on went to live with those people. Then there was a man by the name of Roger Yudarian. He was a Baptist, and he had polio when he was 9 years old, polio. But he overcame his polio, and he ended up being a paratrooper in World War II. He fought in the Battle of the Bulge. Now, I know for some of us, because we don't know history anymore, we have no idea what that means. That was some of the fiercest fighting toward the end of World War II, and he was right in the middle of that. Then Pete Fleming was the valedictorian of his high school and an athlete, master in literature, and certainly talented in being able to write. And then Ed McCulley had two sons and his wife expecting the third. And he was a football and track star. He was a big man, over 6'2". And he also had made up his mind to be a lawyer. He had got accepted into Marquette School of Law, ended up spending some time in the Navy, but he was convinced by Jim Elliott that he ought to use his life to try to reach these 600 people in the jungle of Ecuador. And all I just want to say is this. Nate Saint was 32 when he died. Jim Elliott was 28. Roger Yudarian was 31. Pete Fleming was 27. Ed McCulley was 28. And there is a picture of their family. All five wives and about eight children. And they're standing there. And I'm sure that people said to them, what a waste Your husbands, I mean, they got in, the day they got in, they met people. 3 days later, I believe it was, they would end up dying, being speared to death, all of them. They had guns, by the way, they didn't use them. They could have, but they didn't use them. And then finally, another missionary pilot found their body. And I'm sure that people told people like Elizabeth Elliot, what a waste. I mean, your husband was so young, and here you've got these children now that you've been left to raise, and this tribe, this Aka Indian tribe, 600 people, certainly that would not be worth that kind of investment. You know, Jim Elliot had written in one of his notebooks, he wrote this quote down, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." You know what happened to Elizabeth Elliot? Elizabeth Elliot went back and lived among those people that killed her husband. Nate Saint's sister went to live with her. And in 1965, two of Nate Saint's children were baptized by two of the men that had actually taken part in killing their dad. And you say, well, preacher, I don't know that really helps to see the wounds go away. And here's what I want to tell you. One by one, are you listening to me? One by one, those warriors and those women came to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Until there became a church right there among the Warani people. And those five men that gave their life, there was a church that was raised up after that. And the men that had used the spears to take their life, almost every one of them accepted Christ as Savior. And they would travel and tell other people about, they knew nothing about God. They knew nothing about God, and those men had come and told them about God, and they found out about God, and they found out through that book that God's blood could take and wash their heart clean as the sky in heaven on a clear day. And you know what happened? That ended up being a group of about 2,000 Warani tribesmen. And listen, the majority of them, I'm getting chill bumps and I'm about to come off the stage, man.
Amen. Amen.
The majority of them trusted Christ as Savior.
Amen.
And hundreds of people surrendered their life to go to the mission field because of five men giving their life so that somebody else might know Jesus Christ. He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And I would just say, I hope you get familiar with them. I hope that you go home and you look up those men, and I hope you look at some of the pictures of those men and their service to the Lord. I hope that you go home and you look and you see those bodies that are turned upside down, face down in the water. And I hope it speaks to our heart when the devil tells us and whispers in our ear, world missions is not achievable and you're wasting your money and you're wasting your time. And I say, nope. I say that anything given for Christ is a sacrifice that is worthy of His sacrifice at Calvary.
Amen.
Every dime given, every soul that goes out the doors of this church to try to reach people with the gospel, leaves their home and friends,
Amen.
Is a worthwhile investment. I think if we were to walk those five men in right now and have them to stand here and say, listen, you left behind a wife and two children and you died at 27 years of age, what would you like to say? You know what I think? Without hesitation, they'd walk up here and they'd say, I just want to say that Jesus Christ is worthy of everything that I gave him, and I don't regret giving a dime and don't regret giving my life, and I'm glad that God allowed me to do it. The young lady that started the whole process by leaving the tribe and going into a station that spoke their language is really how everything got started. And a few years ago, she passed away. And I don't know if she was the first of the tribe to pass away. I have no idea. But what I do believe is, I believe that the day that she closed her eyes in death and she stepped into heaven, I think Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Roger Yudarian, Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley, you know what I think they were doing in heaven? Woo! You mean the guy that hit, yeah, that guy, he got born again, and he baptized your two children right there on Palm Beach.
Amen.
Don't let the devil cause you to believe that the sacrifice of missions giving and missions going is a waste. Jesus is worthy of our best.
Amen.
That woman that broke that box of alabaster ointment and poured it over Jesus' feet, they said it was a waste, but the fragrance filled the room. Look, if you would, in Leviticus chapter 6, I've got a similar story to give to you tonight, and this is just kind of thinking along the lines of missions. In Leviticus chapter 6, you'd say this is a strange place to look at missions. Verse number 8, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp into a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. He shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." You say, "Pastor, what is the significance of this passage?" Well, this passage connected to the heart of another young man by the name of Count Zinzendorf. How many of you know who Count Zinzendorf is? Not very many. Count Zinzendorf was a man that had left his own people and he had become very passionate about Jesus Christ. In fact, he said, "I have only one passion. It is Jesus only." I think I'd like to say that there is only one passion in this white life really worth living, and it is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the passion that should drive us. He was wealthy. He was a man of means. And at 27, he opened up his doors and the Moravian refugees flooded to him until in a little place called Herrnhut, Germany, over 300 gathered there. 1727, they had a revival. Boy, don't you like revival? I think I'll ask you that question again. Don't you think we need revival? Revival's about life, not death. And boy, Count Zinzendorf, he read this passage and he really got burdened about that phrase right there that says that all night until the morning that the fire should burn, and in verse 13, it shall never go out. And he made up his mind, "I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to start a prayer meeting. We're going to start a prayer meeting because the Bible says that there is a fire on God's altar that should never be put out and would ever be burning, and we need God to light a fire in our heart that would continue burning." And here's exactly what happened. Look with me in verse number 9. The Bible says it was all night unto the morning. You see that in your Bible? The Bible says that the altar, that the burning upon it was all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar should be burning in it. Here's what he did. He said, "Tell what we're going to do. We're going to start a prayer vigil, and we're going to divide up into groups of men and women, 24 men, 24 women, and every hour of the day, every hour of the day, we're going to gather together and we're going to have somebody praying every single hour all the way around the clock." I'm going to tell you, that's the key to real revival right there. And they started praying and they went from 48 to 77. Other people started volunteering and say, "We'd like to get involved in that." That means that somebody had to pray at 2 o'clock in the morning. I mean, somebody had to pray at 11 o'clock at night. Somebody had to pray at 4 a.m. in the morning. And they would go in there, one woman, one man, and they would pray. And they were begging God for revival in their children. They were begging God to stir the heart of the young people. And they just poured out their heart to God. And they prayed around the clock. Now listen, we've been asking, please pray for our missions conference. And please pray for our missionaries. Hey, Tabernacle Baptist Church, when we stop praying is when the fire is going to start dying down. Praying. He said, we're going to have a prayer meeting around the clock. And I thought, boy, you know what? We've probably got enough things to pray for right now. These cards that we have in these baskets right here, we probably have enough names that we could probably spend a whole night praying, and it probably wouldn't hurt us. After all, there probably are some people that binge watch TV and stay up all night and watch movies and watch sports and other things like that, read the internet. It might be worth praying all night to God and just seeing what he might stir in our heart. Amen. Amen. That fire was burning. I like that. The fire was on the altar all night under the morning. All night it was burning. Not in a convenient time, in a very dark hour, maybe where people didn't see it, but it was burning. And it may not be a convenient time for fire to burn in the hearts of God's people, but I'm telling you, the hour is dark and somewhere a light needs to shine forth in this country. Prayed all night long. All night. I remember I tried that one time here at Tabernacle. And Brother Roth, in fact, he was one of the men that was involved in that. He was the assistant dean of the men in the college. And we decided we'd have an all-night prayer meeting. I don't know if you remember that. I think I may have told you about that. I was on staff at the time cleaning things up, and so I went into the chapel. There's a little room behind the chapel, and I went in there and I cleaned that thing up because it was going to be the place that I met God. I was going to pray all night long. And I got in there and I did. We prayed, and many people prayed all night long. And that particular night I prayed because everybody else said they're going to pray all night. I'm going to pray all night. Never tried it. Never tried. Fact, I didn't have anybody tell me anything about praying all night. So I got in there and I got on my knees. That's normally where you pray. And I'm on my knees praying. And I don't know what time it was. Maybe 3 o'clock in the morning. I woke up. I hadn't been right with God very long. I got right with God in 1989. And I'm here in this room that I've cleaned up, and I've been on my face before the God of heaven, and I'm going to pray all night. And now I wake up and I thought, well, I need, maybe everything's over with. I need to get up. And when I tried to get up, my legs had fallen asleep. And the first thought that entered my mind, Terrell, the first thing I thought was, you fell asleep at God's throne and he's paralyzed you. I'd never prayed all night. Never prayed all night. Of course, you can imagine if you've been in that position for a while, sleeping that way, and your legs have gone to sleep. When they started waking up, it sure enough was an experience. But you know what I learned from that? The burden in my heart was not the thing that drove me to pray all night. It was something that I chose to do. Can I say this? When we get a real burden, you get a burden on your heart, you won't have to look at the clock. Time passes by very quickly when you're pouring out your heart to the God of heaven saying, God, if you don't do something, we have no hope whatsoever. If it's somebody you love, I heard a man say this the other day, the worst words to hear are not that you have cancer. He said, that is not the worst word you'll ever hear. The worst word you'll ever hear, he said, was when somebody says, your son or daughter has cancer. And all I would say, it makes it easy then to pray. And I would just ask the question tonight to our good church, how many of you think that there are people around the world right now that need somebody to carry them the gospel of Jesus Christ? There are countries that are in darkness. There are people that have no hope. There is a country that we're featuring right now on the news called Afghanistan and the Taliban. And those people have no hope. They're in fear. You know what they need? They need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they need. That's what they need. I wonder if we really got serious about praying. I wonder if we could pray for all these countries that we have up here. I wonder if we had the time to pray for the 300 missionaries that we have that we support, and then some that are directly out of our church. I wonder if it was something, if we got on our knees and said, God, would you please help these people? Would you please enable them to get the job done? I wonder if God might just help the fire to burn. But then I want you to look there in the next verse. Verse number 12, the Bible says, the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. Don't put that fire out. I've been taught the way you put a fire out, pour water on it, then the ashes, spread it out, all those kinds of things, because fire needs a constant supply. You have to have heat, and you have to have oxygen, and you have to have fuel. If you deprive any of one of those three, you can't have a fire. So when you put a fire out, you pour water on it. And can I say this, by the way? When our young people, they get stirred up about God, don't be one that puts water on the fire. This morning, I know we had a few people that got excited in the service. And somebody might walk out saying, well, I tell you what, there's a lot of shouting going on here. And they might say, I wonder if that was charismatic. Oh, no, that wasn't charismatic at all. That was just people rejoicing that their name was written down in God's book of life. There's liberty to worship the Lord. And if somebody gets on fire instead of saying, well, you know, it won't last very long, and it's just a flash in the pan, it's just wildfire. You know, sometimes having a little wildfire in some dead churches might help them a whole lot. All I'm just saying is here, he said, don't put the fire out. And those people, those Moravian people, listen, they had services three times a day. I think I'll say that again slow. They had service three times a day, not three times a week. They met at 5 a.m. in the morning, 7:30 a.m., and 9 p.m. I had to stop and just ask my, if we met one morning at 5, can you imagine me saying, listen, Wednesday, Sunday, instead of meeting at 11 o'clock, we're going to meet at 5 a.m. I can see some of you right now saying, I'll do it. I'm glad we have those people. What if I said we're going to do it not just on Sunday, but we're going to do it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and we're going to have preaching and singing. You can't do that. Of course, they lived in a day that they didn't have internet and they didn't have television and all those other things. They probably were better off. They probably were better off. Probably had a closer walk with God. All I'm just saying is they met three times a day. And you know, tonight it's easy. I'm preaching the Sunday night crowd. We like to be in church, don't we? Come on now, help me. Don't quit. We like to be here. Amen. Nobody made you come. Nobody paid you to come. I come to church because this is where God's people are. All right, nobody made me come. I have to come. All right, and here they're gathering three. Listen, not only do they gather three times a day, but here's what happened. Listen, in 15 years, are you listening? They produced 70 missionaries. In 25 years, they produced 100. In 65 years, 300 missionaries came out of that group of people. Have y'all, does that sound like the fire's not being put out, but it's just increasing in intensity? You know, I've thought about revival. I want God to keep revival in our hearts, and I just thrill over seeing young men get baptized, and tonight these young ladies lifting their hand, and what we hear about in the school and people meeting even now on Wednesday mornings to pray. Praise the Lord for that, but I sure would like to see God build that thing in intensity and let it grow, and maybe one of the things it would take would be commitment to praying more than we're doing now. Would you say amen to that? Amen. Come on, 300 missionaries in 65 years. Whoo! 300 missionaries. And then look what it says in verse number 13. The Bible says, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Now, don't put it out, he said. I want the fire to keep burning. Don't put it out. And it's going to burn all night. But I want it to always be burning, ever be burning. We have things in America like the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, where you have an eternal flame that burns. And they want it to be a constant reminder about all the men and women that gave their life in the line of duty. And here it says, this fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Oh, my goodness. Listen, I know that I am not going to be pastor at Tabernacle for another 20, 30 years. Maybe God give me 12 more years. Maybe he'll give me the health to go that far. And one day I'm going to have to take a seat just like my faithful predecessor has taken a seat and just like his faithful predecessor took a seat in heaven. And there's going to be somebody come back behind us. But you know what? I don't even want to imagine it, that Tabernacle Baptist Church becomes a dry, dead, mechanical church. If the Lord doesn't come for 300 years and I've been in heaven for another 200, I'd like somebody to step inside every now and then and say, oh, by the way, my son got saved at Tabernacle Baptist Church, and I'm just here to rejoice tonight. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. And by the way, I'd love to have somebody show up and say, hey, by the way, one of the missionaries from Tabernacle Baptist Church led me to Christ. And I just want to say tonight, hey, sounded like things are still going on down there. Are you listening to me at all? I don't want the church to die when a man, the church shouldn't be built on a man. The church should be built on the foundation, Jesus Christ. And there ought to be a fire burning in that Bible and burning in our heart and burning in our soul. And God help it to never go out. There are people right now that make fun of churches like this one right here. They say it's Grandma's church. You know what? I like Grandma's church. I like a church where the Bible's preached. Amen. I like a church where people can worship the Lord and sing out of a hymn book. I like that.
Amen.
I don't want it to die. No, I want the fire to continually burn. But for that fire to burn, there's got to be fuel that's put there. And when he said that that fire wouldn't go out, you know what those Moravians did? Such a story that shook my soul. There was an island where there were slaves. And no one could get to that island. Nobody was allowed. Two of those Moravian men, young men, they volunteered to become slaves and were put on a ship to go to this island so they could witness to those people and tell them about Jesus Christ. And boy, those Moravians, they gathered on the shore. They gathered on the shore. And as they were gathered on the shore, the story goes that one of those boys lifted up his hand and said, may the Lamb receive the reward worthy of his suffering.
Amen.
You know, you can find some things about the Moravian missionaries that lit a fire in this world. How many of you know who John Wesley is? John and Charles Wesley, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, if you would. John Wesley is on a ship coming across the ocean, and there's a storm, and he notices these Moravian people that are on that ship, and they are calm, and they are gathered, and they are singing about the Lord, and he is terrified. And he went to one of them and said, I don't know what is the difference between you and me, but you've got to tell me. And he credits his salvation to those Moravian missionaries that had something in their heart that nobody else on that ship had. That means that the messages that John Wesley preached and the songs that Charles Wesley wrote, they were started by a fire burning in the Moravians' hearts. Amen. William Carey was taken and given direction from the Moravian people, and you know, he's considered to be the father of missions, and he pointed his ship the right direction and preached about a salvation that was only by grace through faith. And all I'm saying is that fire, and it just kept burning. And I believe this with all my heart tonight. Instead of preaching about maybe giving to missions, Tabernacle has given of its people to the mission field. Brother Carol Hughes is seated right here in the center section at 55, went to an Indian reservation. Next to him this morning was David Edens, who went to Niger. His wife suffering from cancer. He spent his life trying to give those people a Bible.
Amen.
Terrell Rose's dad, Jimmy Rose, who we just had the funeral for. Jimmy Rose went down to Brazil and God used him to turn it upside down. Dan Truax went to the country of Africa and by corn stalks reading until his eyes had just been used up. And I remember his glasses were about as thick as that. And he used up his eyes in trying to read the Bible and preach the Bible and teach the Bible. And I could go on and on. Brother Robbie Mullinax sits right here and dedicated his life to go and carry Bibles to China. And we have had others, I can't even name them right now, that have risked. Are you listening? They have risked their life to get the gospel to the people of North Korea.
Hallelujah.
You and I say, Tabernacle Baptist Church, fire doesn't need to go out with us. We need to keep that fire burning.
Amen.
There needs to be other people that step up. Amen. There needs to be people that say, I'll do what you want me to do. Brother Will Knox, I don't know, Will, down in Brazil, you say you were called to the mission field? You know what I say? Praise God. We need more of that. And listen, we could say, well, we gave 500,000 to missions last year. That's enough. If we had 500 million, we could give it all away and help start more churches and send more missionaries. I say, Tabernacle, don't let the fire go out.
Amen.
If there's ever been something apart from preaching of the Word of God that has lit this place, it is these flags that represent this church's heart for the cause of Christ. Joyce Todd, husband's buried in Ghana, Africa. Brother Elwood Hurst spent all of his years, and now that he couldn't continue back and caring for his wife, now we've heard tonight about someone who went in his place. Aren't you glad somebody's going in his place? And what I'm saying is this, we have to ask God, help us see the world the way you see it. Help us, Lord, to see our resources the way you see them, and stir in my heart the desire to see it go further. You know what I think? I really believe this. I don't believe that God has grown our Bible college just for the purpose of being able to say our Bible college has grown. You know what my expectation is? I think God sent us some people to our Bible college, and somebody in that college needs to say, here am I, Lord, send me. You know, you may not be a Terrell Rose or a Jimmy Rose or a David Edens. You may not be a Dan Truax, but you know what you can be? You can make a difference for Jesus.
Amen.
May the Lamb receive the reward worthy of his suffering. You know that prayer meeting, you know how long it went? 100 years. 100 years praying around the clock. 300 missionaries in 65 years. Touched the lives of men like John and Charles Wesley and William Carey. You know what I say? God, please let the fire burn in our heart for the same cause. Would you stand to your feet? I really don't know that I have a song in mind for the invitation. But I wonder how many tonight, how many of our people would come and call out to the God of heaven and say, Lord, would you please send laborers into your harvest? Would there be anybody that would just get out of your pew, out of your seat, come to this place right here and say, God, I'm going to pray a biblical prayer. Please send laborers into your harvest field. You may have been here at Tabernacle a long time. I wonder how many of our seniors get on an altar. If you can't kneel, sit and just say, God, please don't let the fire for the heart for the mission field, don't let it go out, Lord. There ought to be some of us tonight that could get on an altar and pray specifically for countries that we know right now need help in such a great way. Missionaries that we know need help in such a great way. And I'm just asking God, God, build that fire and let it burn bright. And God, would you take and would you use it to help those that are on the brinks of despair and hell, Lord, to be able to find relief and safety and salvation in Jesus Christ. Oh, that he might do it. That mission's flame is dying, but it doesn't have to die here. God, would you please raise up more men? Would you please raise up more women? Margaret Stringer, Melvin Vaughn, Bobby Powell. Oh, the list just goes on and on. God, would you raise up somebody to carry the good news? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Lord, would you help me to know what I can do to make it possible to supply the funding? That count never went to the field, but he certainly did supply the need. Oh, how he helped meet the need financially. Would you pray tonight? Would you come tonight? Hundred-year prayer meeting. Well, we saw what prayer did in bringing a small taste of revival. Oh. Oh, that the fire might burn brightly. Take that to Brother Hurst. All right. Well, I just asked Brother Vaughn if maybe he might be able to just tell us how important it was to him to go to the mission field at, I can't remember now, 40 plus years of age. You know, he told me, he said, preacher, I'm just weak. Been at the hospital, just weak. But Brother Hurst, are you back there? You got that microphone in your hand. Would you mind just tell our people the blessing of being able to give your life on the mission field for a little while. Would you mind to do that?
I thank the Lord and praise his name for the blessing of being a messenger for him. Was saved in 1967 as a radio technician for Fairfax County, Virginia. Soon the Lord told me to put down those tools. He had something else for me to do.
Amen.
He gave me a promotion and let me get into the ministry. Put me through college after being in 11th grade high school and barely getting out that. He took me through college and then let me go out to the islands of the Pacific. In 1980, I set foot on the tarmac of the little island of Majuro in the Marshall Islands. Was blessed there. And then in 1992, was asked to come go to Guam and take over the little work that is now Lighthouse Baptist Church. At the age of 76, I thought I was retiring. The governor even called me in and gave me a going away present and declared me in a tomorrow. I came home and the Lord says, no, we got another one to go. There's a little village down to the southern end of Guam that they say they don't want a Baptist missionary in there. You can't build a Baptist church there. I said, you're right. God can.
Amen.
God's doing it too.
Amen.
He sent Brother King, Brother and Sister King, to the Lighthouse Baptist Church when my wife got sick, and he sent Brother Henderson to the work in Marizo, and their souls being saved there too. There's no better work, no deeper love in your heart than to reach some people that need the Lord Jesus Christ, and they realize what God has done for them. We are still hearing from people that were little children when we were in the Marshall Islands. We're still hearing from them through the internet.
Amen.
Thank God today. There's no greater reward than to be able to be used of the Lord.
Amen.
To tell somebody how to have eternal life and to know Jesus Christ as Savior.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Brother Hurst.
Thank you, Tabernacle, for letting us go.
Oh, letting you come. We're delighted to have somebody like you here. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, let's end this way tonight. How about Cassandra? How about you come on down forward, if you would? Another one of the young ladies. This is Cassandra Lyles, and she is from Lewisburg, North Carolina. For some reason, I had you in Virginia, North Carolina. And she wants to come by statement tonight, so I'm going to have to share.
Okay.
All right, so Cassandra, have you been born again?
Yes, sir.
When did you get saved?
When I was 5 years old.
5 years old. Amen. Have you been scripturally baptized?
Yes, sir.
All in favor of taking Cassandra in by her testimony of salvation? All right. Isn't that a good thing? Now, we're not going to come by and shake hands, so let's do this. All right. If you're glad that Cassandra's one of us now, go ahead and wave at her. Can you do that? Wave at her. Now, wait a minute. Some of y'all wave. Okay, let's try that again. Wave at her and smile at the same time. You don't have to be a bobblehead, but, you know, all right. Praise the Lord. I have no idea what God's going to do with a lot of these young people. I sure hope He does something great with them for His glory and His honor. All right. Lord, thank You for the night. Thank You for the day. I do pray, God, You let the fire stay burning bright and hot right here at this place. Help us never to lose the vision of a world that needs the gospel and the regions beyond. And help us to be sensitive to that. Help us to be good to the missionary families, not only from our church, but that come through here from time to time. And Lord, we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Amen. Also got that medical meeting after service in the chapel. If you could be a help with that, we sure would appreciate it.